Let's turn our Bibles now, please, to Acts chapter 1, and for the final message in this series on the 40-day experiences of God's people. We mentioned from the outset there are 12 of them in Scripture, 10 in the Old and 2 in the New, and we took them in chronological order, if you've noticed, and we did 4 from the Old Testament, our first 4 messages, and then these are the 2 in the New. And we're looking at Acts chapter 1 right now, and perhaps you are with us for the first time. You can get copies of these messages. It's already been announced, and you can follow through in that. Messages by Brother Ian, so excellent, so clear in the gospel all week long, and last night, just wonderful, the reminder that there is the need to understand the claims of Christ and to understand repentance, saying sorry to God because of what people have done, and the clear path that's open to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank Ian very much for his ministry in the gospel. Acts chapter 1, beginning of verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And so here is this 40-day experience that the disciples would go through. Remember we had mentioned that the number 40 is significant in Scripture and always speaks of testing. And after the resurrection of Christ, there had to be a period of time in which the Lord needed to remind the disciples of what indeed happened on that third day when he rose from the grave. And maybe it was a test for them. Maybe they needed confirmation of different things that the Lord had done and what he could do in their lives. And so he chose this period of time. But I find it interesting. It doesn't say that he did this many days. It doesn't say he was there for 10 days or the weekend or the week or whatever. It says 40 days, which is, I feel, very significant. It's just right in keeping with the different concepts that we brought out in this series on the 40-day experience of God's people. And let the record show, as we've mentioned before, it says that he showed himself alive after his suffering or his passion. I like how that's phrased. His passion, the Lord Jesus. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's his passion, his love for you, his love for me, his love for the Father. All these different things are encapsulated in that phrase, his passion. And it says that he did this and showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. The infallible proofs, things that cannot be denied. Luke wrote about it in his gospel, about the things that are surely believed amongst us. And here the writer again, Luke, who is the most prolific writer, by the way, in the New Testament, more than the Apostle Paul in terms of sheer volume. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts here. And he's written more than any other author in the New Testament. And he is saying many infallible proofs, undeniable proofs about the resurrection of Christ. And so during this 40-day period, the Lord wanted to confirm his work in the heart of these disciples. This, what we might call the ragtag group that he worked with for 3.5 years. Over and over again, as Brother Ian had reminded us, they had forgotten some of the truths about what the Lord said to them. He had said clearly that he would rise from the dead, and yet they would forget those things. It's kind of like me in some cases, in one ear and out the other. Somebody tells me their name and I forget it instantly and I have to go back again. And so the disciples were that way as well. They were taught these things, and yet the Savior had to work with them patiently, working with them. But what a group of people became after the resurrection of Christ. And so their lives changed tremendously when they understood exactly what had occurred. And as they worked through it, even the initial days afterwards, they were still a little confused and perplexed about what had transpired. But as the Lord confirmed his work in their heart and lives, they became a powerful force for God and turned the world indeed upside down, as Acts chapter 16 tells us. Now it says in Philippians chapter 3, Paul himself said this, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's a great prayer. That's a great life verse for you and me to know, to really stand upon, that I may know him. Now, Paul already knew him, but that he may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to know that in his own ministry, in his own life. And that's after 25 years or so, after walking with the Lord. He still wanted to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul, great study in itself. The first prayer that he prayed for the Ephesians, he says that you may know the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards you who believe, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That very same resurrection power that was there that raised Christ from the dead is available, Paul said, to you and to me, to stand upon resurrection ground, to understand what the Lord has done and what he has done in our lives. And when we understand those things, as it just we were just singing, that we might know the peace and joy we were reading and singing just a few minutes ago, that I might have joy in my peace. Just a clear understanding of those things based on the resurrection of Christ can make us all very powerful, very fruitful in our walk with the Lord. And so here we see that the Lord was going to spend 40 days. And maybe it was a test in the lives of these disciples. We said 40 days reminds us of a test all throughout Scripture, 40, that number 40. And maybe it was a test, whether or not they would follow on to know the Lord, like Hosea 6 tells us, right? Follow on to know the Lord. His faithfulness is like the morning. It's faithful. He's faithful that we might follow on to know the Lord. Or would they fade away? Follow on or fade away? And in some ways, that's a challenge that you and I have as well. When Paul wrote to Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, lay hold of eternal life. Now, he was writing to his son in the faith, who knew Christ as his Savior already. And yet, Paul said to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says, be sure to lay hold of eternal life. Even Paul himself said, that I might apprehend that for which I have been apprehended of Christ. Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did Christ apprehend me? That I might apprehend, that I might know, that I might understand why Christ apprehended me. That's what Paul prayed, and that should be our prayer. What purpose does he have for you? What ministry he has given you? He's given us all a ministry, one way or another. He's given us all spiritual gifts, men and women. Where we use those gifts and how we use those gifts, there are some guidelines in the Scripture regarding that. But regardless, we have been all given spiritual gifts. And God expects us to use those spiritual gifts for his glory. And how we use them and how well we use them and how far we go with the Lord, that's how much we trust the Lord, depend on him, and understand our position and our standing in Christ. Big point here in Scripture is the difference between our standing and our state. Our standing is absolutely perfect in the eyes of God. We're justified by faith, justified by his blood, justified by grace, all these aspects of our justification that we have in Christ. But our state might be a different story. How well we are studying the Scriptures, how well we are committing it to the Lord in prayer, how much we're depending upon the Lord, that's another story. And so that's where we need to make sure we're doing those things and understanding the resurrection ground that we are on. So what I'd like to do in this message is to consider some of the resurrection appearances of Christ. And so if you're taking notes or you have a pen or whatever, we're going to move quickly through this. But there are 10 post-resurrection appearances of Christ to his disciples. On Resurrection Sunday, we like to call it Resurrection Sunday rather than Easter Sunday, but Resurrection Sunday, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. References are in Mark 16 and John 20. He appeared also to the other women at the tomb, and then he appeared to Peter privately, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. He appeared to the Emmaus disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to the disciples, with Thomas being absent. So those were the five appearances of Christ on what we call Resurrection Sunday. On the following week, there are another five appearances of Christ to all the disciples. This time, Thomas was present. The seventh appearing of Christ was to the seven disciples in John chapter 21. He appeared to 500 brethren at once, many of whom, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, are still here to this day, but some have fallen asleep. That's 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6. He appeared to James, next verse in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7 says that, and then he appeared to the 11. And so there are 10 post-resurrection appearances of Christ. These are his post-resurrection appearances, but pre-ascension appearances. He hadn't ascended yet to the Father. When that took place, there were three different post-resurrection and post-ascension appearances. You remember Stephen when he was being stoned by that angry mob in Acts chapter 7? That's a post-ascension appearance of Christ. He appeared to Paul, strengthening him, helping him out when he was all alone. He appeared also to John on the Isle of Patmos. So wonderful post-resurrection appearances of Christ and a few post-ascension appearances as well. And of course, when he appeared to John, he gave them those seven letters and to the seven churches, and they had wonderful lessons to them as well. What are the different venues? Where are the different places that Christ appeared? Well, he appeared in a garden. He appeared on a road. He appeared in a room. He appeared by the sea. He appeared on the mountain. Different places that he appeared to different people for different purposes. And each one of these purposes and each one of these people that he appeared to has a lesson in itself, a lesson that applies to both you and me today, here in July 2025. The same needs that those disciples had are the needs that you and I have. The same means of meeting those needs that need to be met there for those disciples then applies to you and to me. And so I'd like to take a look at a few of them. We don't have time to go on all of them. We don't have the time at all to do that. But this is just to get us started. So let's take a look at John chapter 20 for the first one. John chapter 20. And I figured in coming with some material for this message that we'll focus a lot of our attention on that chapter, John chapter 20, to get the most from that space of the time that we have. One of the first people that the Lord appeared to, of course, was Mary Magdalene. And in chapter 20, verse 1, we read, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet, interestingly, as Brother Ian was pointing out, they forgot these things, right? Verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Amazing to even read that verse. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but I go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had spoken, that he had spoken these things to her. It's a very interesting account with a lot of interesting information in it, wouldn't you agree? I mean, the fact that Mary was there and she's weeping and she didn't acknowledge who the Lord was until he spoke her name. That's interesting. Was she crying and her vision was affected by the tears? Was it too dark? Was it too early in the morning? She didn't quite get a picture of him? Or was his appearance supernaturally altered in some way so that she couldn't recognize him. We don't know exactly from the passage, but all we know is that she didn't realize who the Lord was at this time and what had happened and the effect that it would have upon her until he spoke her name to her and said in verse 16, Mary. And she turned and said, and that voice must have been something in that voice. And she said, Rabboni. She recognized him right away. The Lord speaks peace to his people, says in Psalm 85, verse 8. Speaks peace to his people. Don't let them turn away to folly. Turn back to folly. You know, don't forget who Mary Magdalene was. She was the one out of whom seven demons had come. And maybe she was clinging to the Lord for various reasons. There's a lot of different takes, you know, on why she was clinging to the Lord. The Lord said, don't cling to me. You know, maybe he was on his way up to heaven. You know, there's an understanding from those things that he would go to heaven and come back down again. Maybe it was for that reason that he said, don't cling to me. Maybe it was for some other reason. Maybe he wanted her just to go and go minister to the other disciples. Don't cling to me. Get going. You have work to do. We don't know exactly what the Lord is. I can guess on what it is. Maybe she was clinging because she was thinking that if for some reason I get out of his presence, I'll tend to go back to my old lifestyle. And I don't want to go back there. I serve on the board of a drug and alcohol rehabilitation ministry. It's addiction recovery ministry. Fellows and now women. We have a women's work. And, you know, it's called chemical addiction when you have beer and alcohol or drugs or whatever it might be. Now it's opened up broadly into just addiction. There's a lot of other addictions that don't involve chemicals. And so this ministry has been going on now. It's called America's Keswick, and it's been going on continuously for over 125 years, founded back in the 1890s in our country. The emphasis, of course, is on the victorious Christian life. You folks know about it here in the UK. And it's a tremendous ministry. And thousands and thousands and thousands of people have come to know Christ as their Savior through this ministry. It's a tremendous ministry. Not only do they have that ministry called the Colony of Mercy, but they also have a conference ministry as well. So many, many, many people have come to know Christ as their Savior. But it was interesting one time. I worked for them a number of years ago, about 30-some years ago. I worked for them in the business office. And, you know, some of these guys who are big, strapping, strong fellas who have seen the other side of life and have gotten caught up in drug addiction and everything else, to see them come to know the Savior and the tremendous transformation that took place in their lives, just a wonderful thing to see. Guys that were foul-mouthed and had all sorts of activities that were sordid. And to turn to the Savior, it's like the man of Gadara in Mark chapter 5. And just to see these changes that take place. And I remember after the three-month program, which is of no cost to the men. It's free of charge. A residential program for 3 months. At the end of that program, when these guys are ready to go home, you see, I remember this one fella. He would have given Samson a run for his money. I mean, he had muscles and he was strong, he was powerful. And it seemed crying because he was afraid to go back to his place where he came from and get caught up with the crowd and with his friends and everything else. This powerful guy, broken and crying and weeping and just wanting to cling to where he had come to know the Lord. It's like that man in John's Gospel writes, I think it's in the book of Acts, where the man just held on to Peter and John. He was one that couldn't walk, and then all of a sudden he's hanging on. Well, was it because his legs gave out on him? I don't think so. He wanted to hang on to that moment. And maybe Mary wanted to hang on to that moment right there. And the Lord said, nope, you have work to do. And so just like that man in that place, Keswick, he realized he had to go back and he had to witness and go home to his friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for him. And so we have that responsibility too. I mean, I could enjoy this venue. I'm telling you, Brother Kennedy, I could live here. This is wonderful. The fellowship with the Lord's people and the music and the singing and the ministry from God's word. We don't want to be there. But you know what? We have to come off the mountaintop, right? We have to get down to the valley and there's work for us to do. And maybe that's one of the reasons
why the Lord said to Mary, don't cling to me. There's work to do. But she needed to be assured of the fact that he is a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a chief shepherd that will keep his sheep. And that's one of the key things here. I think she needed to be assured. And there's a lot of believers, a lot of Christians that need to be assured in their walk with the Lord that he will be faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, if we're faithless, he is faithful. He cannot deny himself. It says in Jude verse 1 that we are preserved in Christ. It says in John chapter 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. It's everlasting life. It's not intermittent life. It's not life only if we stay true to him. There's people out there that might believe that in the Christian world. But we have a Savior who is faithful. He will keep his own. I've done these things and I've spoken to you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Our security in Christ, our salvation. And she needed the assurance, and some of us need assurance from every now and then. Or early on in our Christian experience, I had that experience. Am I really a Christian? Did I really trust the Lord? Was I just influenced momentarily for time being? Maybe some people go through that. And you need to be assured. Mary perhaps needed that too. And maybe she thought she'd go back and fall under the influence of the evil influences that were in her existence at the time. But the Lord promised that he would be with her. Woman, why are you weeping? That's a diagnostic question. Great to look at the questions of the Savior. Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Don't cling to me. But I go to my Father and your Father, my God, your God. Why do you even say that way? You know, sometimes I have a little bit of a problem with some of these contemporary choruses that say, well, Jesus is our brother. You know, he's not ashamed to call us his brethren. I had a hard time singing out that he's my brother. I mean, he is my Savior. He's God Almighty. In Revelation chapter 5, John fell down dead at his feet. He's not like my chummy friend. I don't even like the phrase sweet Jesus. I don't even like that phrase, to be honest. But I like the fact that he is our Savior. He is our shepherd. He is our God. And he is trying to differentiate here. He says, I go to my Father and your Father. Yes, it's the same Father, but there's a different relationship there. And my God and your God. He's trying to accentuate that. That he's on different ground than we are, even though we can say, our Father and our God. And so the Lord Jesus, in his post-resurrection appearance during this 40-day period, was assuring Mary of his ongoing presence in her life and that it wouldn't depart. And we need to be reminded of that too. And that's what catapulted her to become the apostle to the apostles. Boy, the women right here, just, you know, we got to step aside right here and take a look. Who was the first to the tomb? The women. Who were there? The women. The ministry of women. Tremendous. We have to highlight that. The powerful testimony of godly women is seen right here. And it's seen throughout the scriptures. Luke chapter 8, verse 2 talks about the women who shared their substance with Christ. Christ elevated the position of women. Powerfully dedicated women who love the Lord and serve the Lord. And even at Calvary in Luke chapter 23, when there was a crowd at the cross, there were women at the base of the cross. So we realize how Christ uses women in a powerful ministry. And so we see it here in the life and ministry of Mary. Well, in the same chapter then, look with me at verse 19. Because there we see how the Lord is encouraging and strengthening the disciples. Verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, verse 20, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Here's another post-resurrection appearance of Christ, and it's to the disciples with Thomas being absent. And the purpose for this, in a room, Mary was in a garden. Here is the Lord appearing in a room, different place, to do something different. It is to strengthen the disciples all during this 40-day period. Would they follow on in discipleship, or would they fade away? That's the question. And that's the question that the Lord asks you. From this location, will you follow on, strengthen in the work of the Lord? Or will you just say, hey, that was a great experience, and fade away? Just get back into the same routine, same old thing, day in, day out, workaday world? Or will you take from this meeting, from these messages that are given all this week, morning and evening, something that would strengthen you and help you? Well, this is what the Lord was doing here with these disciples. It says the same day, now it's nighttime, at evening, first day of the week, doors were shut where the disciples were assembled. Why were the doors shut? It says it right here. For fear of the Jews. Wait a second. The Lord just had risen from the grave. Why for fear of the Jews? He'd risen. The truth of the resurrection hadn't penetrated them yet. They haven't come to the sense of that. We know the Lord is in this place, right? Jacob, when he was at Bethel, and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. But when he knew it, it changed his whole life. And we say, the Lord, we know the Lord is in this place. But to acknowledge it and realize it makes all the difference in the world. And so it says here that Jesus stood in the midst and said to them, peace be to you. Now you look in the New Testament, you'll find 8 different Jesus in the midst passages. 4 have a specific application to the Lord's people. He's in the midst, right? You know, he was in the midst of the doctors there in the temple in Mark chapter 2, is it? And then he was in the midst of the 2 thieves, it says, in John chapter 19. He's in the midst of his brethren, Acts chapter 2. We read it last night. We looked at Acts chapter 2, and there is Jesus in the midst of his brethren. The Lord is in the midst. He's in the midst of the congregation. While I give praise unto thee. Where 2 or 3 are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Revelation chapter 5, he's in the midst of the throne room of heaven with all the creatures and angels. He's always in the midst. Christ is always in the center. But it's up to us to acknowledge the fact that he's in the center. That he's here right with us. Jacob, surely God not was in this place. He is in this place. And so the Lord Jesus, it says of him that he stood in the midst and he said, peace be to you. So he's strengthening his disciples, and they didn't have to do anything. It's not like he said, now this is what I want you to do. It was just their understanding that he was there made all the difference. They're hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews, and he says these words, peace. We heard last night the exhortation for peace. We have the peace of God because we've trusted Christ the Savior, but we need this ongoing peace every single day that'll help settle us through the difficulties of life and the headlines in the news and the things that would upset us and other news that might come across our path. We need that peace every day in our walk with Christ. And so he is giving them peace in the midst of fear, for fear of the Jews. Not only that, he gives us peace in the midst of our service. Because verse 20, it says, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they see the Lord. You're always glad when you see the Lord. Now they saw the Lord. Now they acknowledged his presence. So, verse 21, as he's preparing to send them out for service, Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. That's peace in the midst of service. Whenever we serve the Lord, there's going to be conflict. We're in the great battle of righteousness and righteousness against unrighteousness in this evil world. Paul called it the present evil world in Galatians 1. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be uncertainty. Will the Lord provide for us? How will the Lord provide for us? Well, that's service. And service brings conflict. So here is peace in the midst of conflict. And the Lord's words are good enough. His word right now is from these scriptures that we have right here. He speaks in that still small voice, as we've been reminded of in 1 Kings 19 with the ministry of Elijah. And so he speaks to them quietly, to them, peace be to you. The Father has sent me, so have I sent you. Peace in the midst of conflict. Peace in the midst of service. There's another example of it. Follow with me down in verse 24. It says, now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, now this is a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas, as with them, Jesus came, the doors being shut, not necessarily for fear of the Jews, but there it is, Jesus stood in the midst. Every time Jesus is standing in the midst, and he's giving these words, peace be to you. And now he is talking to Thomas, who is the doubting Thomas. So here's the message to you and to me. Christ gives us peace in the midst of doubt, whatever that doubt may be. So here it is. It's a peace in the midst of fear, peace in the midst of conflict, peace in the midst of doubt. Everything that you and I go through, whether we want to admit it or not, we have our times of self-doubt. We have our times of uncertainty. We have our times when we question the Lord. Why, Lord, are you doing things this way? Fear, worry, doubt, whatever the situation is, there is a word from the Savior that says, peace be to you. And he speaks that peace in a still small voice. And it's what strengthens us in our walk with the Lord. We don't have to do anything. We just have to realize it. We just have to acknowledge it. Right? You know, it says the great heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. It says some of those heroes, they became valiant in fight. That's the phrase, valiant in fight. Now, how did they become valiant in fight? Did they have to do something? They're in the middle of a battlefield. You don't have time to take self-inventory and say, let's time out here, you marauders, you know. Hang on a second. Let me just figure things out here. They don't have the time to do that. It's in the moment they became valiant in fight because they acknowledge the Lord's presence and power in their lives. And that's how it is for us as well. Become valiant in the moment, in the fight, just like that, in a moment of time. God gives his people the strength that they need in the moment, in a second, just acknowledging the presence of the Lord, and the power of the Lord, and the peace of the Lord coming to us. And that's a great lesson there for us. And here's the lesson for Thomas. Of course, he's in the midst of doubt, and he needs to be reminded of that as well. And so that's the third appearance that we see in this portion here that we're looking at in John's Gospel here, chapter 20, beginning as the verses I read there, verse 24, right on through. It says in verse 28, Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And John adds this wonderful postscript for the Gospel of John, a great portion of God's word to help lead people to Christ. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. That was the whole purpose of that 40-day experience, to strengthen them, to enable them, to empower them to go out and be a force for the Lord in this world and turn the world upside down. Men who have hazarded their lives, it says in Acts 17, and have turned the world upside down. Many other things. Presence of his disciples. They're not written in this book. Not everything's recorded. And I'm sure not all these appearances of Christ are recorded. We're just saying these are 10 recorded appearances of Christ. There could be a lot more. We don't know. But John says, verse 31, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. You turn to 1 John chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 14, if I remember right. And there John in his epistle says that you might know that you have eternal life. So one is that you have eternal life, and then you might know that you have eternal life, the great epistle of assurance and understanding, the epistles of John. And so this is another appearance of Christ, and it's to overcome doubt. Mary in a garden to reassure the disciples here, with Thomas being absent, to strengthen. And Thomas in a room situation again in verses 24 through 29 to clear up the doubt, to help Thomas in his time of doubt. Thomas became a great man afterwards. You know, it's interesting to do a case study on Thomas, right? When you look at Thomas in the early chapters of the Gospel of John, he says, I'm ready to go with you, just like Peter, I'm ready to go with you. You go, Lord, and you go there and die, I'm ready to go with you. That was Thomas. Thomas, if you look at Thomas, you trace it out in his life, he seems like a very faithful, a very loyal disciple of the Lord. Maybe he's like some of you, some of me, early on. We say, yes, Lord, I'll do anything. And as the years go on, experiences go on, somewhere, somehow, the edge is taken off. That same boldness, that same desire to serve with a full heart sometimes fades away. Something happens, some situation comes up, and we lose our edge. And that's how Thomas was. And he's a twin, right? So he has another brother. You know, he's called Didymus. Somebody said the word ditto comes out of the word Didymus. When we say ditto, you know, Didymus. Thomas Didymus, the twin. I wonder what his brother was like. But he's not listed here. But he's doubting. He's doubting Thomas. But doubting Thomas became a strong believer. And tradition says that he went down to the country of India and evangelize that great land. And all you have to do is talk to anybody from the country, Asian Indian from that country. And the name Thomas is so revered. Many, many people call by that name, Thomas. What a change took place in my life. What a change had been wrought, right? We sing that hymn. When Jesus came into my life and I stood on resurrection ground and I understood what it meant. And that I understood what Paul was saying, that you may know the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance and estate, and the great work that he has done when he wrought, that he wrought in Christ. That same resurrection power. That's what happened with Thomas. Changed completely. From the doubting Thomas, he was here in his commitment, and he sunk down because he became a doubting Thomas, and then he was up here afterwards. Because of that 40-day experience that he had with the Lord. Well, in chapter 21, we have another appearance of Christ. Chapter 1, 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and the two others. So there's seven disciples, not even the full complement of disciples here, but it's another appearance of Christ. And this is at the sea. So another venue, different places. The Lord meets us where we are. Different places, different people, for different purposes. Simon Peter, verse 3, said to them, I go a-fishing. He went back to his same old occupation. This is after the resurrection. Peter himself, perhaps, was still grappling with these things. You know, it says that he ran to the tomb, right, with John, but the other disciple outran Peter. I'm quite convinced that they started off from the gate at the same pace. And as Peter is running, he says, oh, yeah, that's right. I remember what I did back in the Pilate's judgment hall. I denied the Lord not once, not twice, but three times. I could see Peter kind of slackening up his pace, right? And maybe he's slowing down to a walk as he's starting to think these things through. His own demeanor changed, I'm sure. He realized as he pondered those things, what he had done with the Lord, his his strong self-confidence. I'll never deny you, Lord. And the next thing you know, he's denying the Lord. We're like that too. We want to go on for the Lord. And then something happens, we slack off. And it's interesting, it says, go tell, the Lord said, go tell his disciples and Peter also. Almost sounds like Peter wasn't that much of a disciple at that point. But the Lord had a meeting with Peter, didn't he? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says that the Lord, the resurrected Lord, appeared to Cephas. But we don't have a record in the scripture that he appeared to Cephas by himself. And yet 1 Corinthians 15 says that. So apparently, on Resurrection Sunday, after the events that we see on Resurrection morning, somewhere, probably in the afternoon, the Lord had a meeting with Cephas all by himself. That's another lesson for us. A post-resurrection appearance of Christ to Peter on a road to restore Peter, privately recommission him, get him back on track, to assure him that he would be used of the Lord in a powerful way. That's what happened with Peter. This account right here in chapter 21 is the public recommissioning of Peter. Now, Peter is going back fishing. It says here in verse 3, they said to him, we're going with you also. Peter was a man of influence. I'm going fishing. Okay, Peter, we'll go with you. You know, he drew a crowd, didn't he? He was an influencer. That's what the word is these days, influencer. He was an influencer. But nothing's really happening because that night, it says in verse 3, they caught nothing. They're on their own. They're in their own strength. That's the whole purpose for this 40-day experience. Rely on me. Learn to rely on me and take direction from me. And so in verse 4, when the morning had come now, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus, just like Mary. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Notice the relationship hasn't changed. Children. They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. Interesting, right? That detail. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. I tell you right here, there's a lesson in fishing. A lesson in fishing. At the Lord's command, at the Lord's direction, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. There's a lesson in fishing. And so a lesson in fishing, great multitude came. The nets were not broken, even though they were full. A lesson in fishing. There's a lesson in feeding. Verse 12. Jesus said to them, come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord? Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is now the third time that he showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? What did he mean when he said more than these? He's looking at the fish. I'm saying more than these fish? Is he looking at the disciples? Say more than these disciples? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these experiences? Do we enjoy meeting with the Lord's people? That's great. Do we enjoy doing things with the Lord's people? That's great. Do we enjoy fellowship and times of activities where we can be with each other and the ministry of the Lord? These are all great. These things are great. But our love for Christ should supersede them all. It's the Lord that causes these things to happen. And so the Lord says, do you love me more than these? Whatever that was that he was referring to. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to me, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to me, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I know that you've heard ministry on this before. No question in my mind about that. But the Lord is giving us a lesson of feeding right here. The importance for us to feed ourselves. Preachers of the word need to be reminded of that. We have to feed ourselves in order to feed God's people. We need to feed ourselves here. The Lord is feeding, helping them to see they need to feed themselves. And then they need to feed other believers. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Young people's meetings in the area here. Feed the lambs. The young people. Feed the sheep. Tend my sheep. There's the proclaiming of the gospel. There's the pastoring of God's people. By all of us. Helping others to grow in the things of Christ. There's a lesson in feeding. And finally, there's a lesson in following, isn't there? A lesson in following. It says in verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, Peter, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And where you're old, you would stretch out your hands and another would gird you and carry you where you do not wish. That would be a prophecy of how Peter would die, who didn't want to die like his Savior. And so he wanted to be crucified upside down. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow thou me. Here is the Lord speaking to Peter. You follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at supper, said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. There's a lesson in following. Keeping our eyes on the Lord. People fail. Even Christian leaders fail. We can't keep our eyes on the people. We can't keep our eyes on the leaders, elders, whoever it might be. People fail. But Jesus never fails. And he's who we keep our eyes on. We look to the Lord. Follow thou me. Don't be worried about what other people are doing. Don't be worried about them. You follow me. There's a lesson in following. A lesson in following the Lord, feeding the Lord, and a lesson in fishing for the Lord. Then a saying went out among the brethren that disciple wouldn't have died. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who testifies of these things, John writes. And he wrote these things, and we know that this testimony is true, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which they were written by one, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. There's a lot more appearances of Christ. I've only covered a few of them. Different people for different purposes in different places. And it just simply reminds us of the Lord's great love for his people. He wanted to stay that extra time before he sent it to the Father, that 40-day period, to challenge them to go further on for the Lord. And that's what we would say from this very platform, to challenge you to go on, follow on to know the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The blessing that is there for each one of us as we serve him until he comes. Let's pray. Father in heaven, speak from your word as only you can. We pray, Lord, through your spirit, that you remind us of the greatness of you, our God, and the goodness of our Savior. The promises of your word, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you, Father, for that promise. We pray until then we would be indeed faithful and true, trusting, serving every day. And so, Father, we ask for your help in this. Give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.